You know, the other day I was teaching on Philip leaving the outpouring of the Holy Spirit up in Samaria and being told by the Holy Spirit to go down to Gaza in the desert, so he goes. You recall that there was an Ethiopian eunuch returning from Jerusalem going back to Ethiopia. He had been up to the temple seeking some answers, really didn't find the answers, going back, and he was reading from the book of Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit told Philip to run along and join the eunuch. So he ran along beside the chariot, heard the eunuch reading from the book of Isaiah, and asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch replied, "How can I, except someone guide me?" And so he invited Philip up to the chariot, and Philip explained what he was reading to him. The man came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, was born again, baptized, and went on his way rejoicing. When I look at that, I wonder how many areas of doctrine in the Word of God is there some misunderstanding and some that might like to have some better understanding. So what I'm going to do today, I'm going to take one of the two or three more controversial areas of doctrine in the Bible. We have a lot of controversy concerning eternal security. We have a lot of controversy and misunderstanding concerning the tribulation and the rapture. So what I intend to do today is I'm going to take on one of those, which is eternal security. So let's just ask the Holy Spirit to anoint me to teach this and for you to understand it, to hear it clearly and understand it. Heavenly Father, I'm here because I believe this is what you want done at this time. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to anoint me to make very, very clear to these who are listening the truth concerning your love for mankind, what Christ accomplished on the cross, how we are secure in you, how you chose us. We didn't choose you. You chose us before the foundation of the world. Whosoever will. So, Father, we just ask you today, anoint us to all better understand more clearly, more thoroughly, more fully, the great love that you have for us and the great price of redemption you paid that we might be purchased by the blood of Christ, be born again, adopted into your family, and look forward to spending eternity with you. This I ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Let's begin with John 3:16, one of the largest verses in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world and everybody in it that he gave his Son, Christ Jesus, to be the sacrifice for sin on the cross for all who would believe and receive. In John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, this is Jesus talking, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. In John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In John 10:28, Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So many today are in religious bondage. There are those today who came out of the bondage of sin, seeking Christ, wanting Christ, and really truly want to be reconciled to God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus, but have found themselves in a system of religion that holds them bondage. That if you don't do it our way, and if you don't believe it just exactly the way we present it, then you are not safe and secure in Christ Jesus. Well, I want to help you better understand today, better than you ever have before, how safe and how secure you are in Christ Jesus. There was a man named Nicodemus who came to Jesus. He was a religious leader, involved in all the religious activities of the nation, member of the Sanhedrin. But he knew something was missing. In all of his religious activity, he knew something was missing. He came to Jesus, came by night, seeking answers. He wanted to know really what he had to do to be assured of heaven when he died. And Jesus answered him in John 3:5, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." In verse 6 of John chapter 3, he goes on to say, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So we have two requirements to enter into heaven. One, to be born of water. Now there are two understandings of the terms born of water. One is that the natural birth, when the mother's water breaks, if not, you have a dry birth, which can result in the death of the mother. So obviously, you have to be born naturally before you can be born spiritually. Now, the second understanding of that is that baptism by water baptism, whether by immersion or pouring or sprinkling. Understand this, while baptism is desirable, it is not essential to salvation. You see, water cannot cleanse from sin. It takes blood. It takes blood to cleanse from sin, and not just any blood, but the blood of the one sinless, willing blood sacrifice that God the Father sanctioned for that purpose. In Hebrews 9:22, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." Once again, there's no such thing as holy water. Again, baptism is not essential for salvation. Hear me clearly. Baptism is not essential for salvation. We find an example of that with the death of the thief on the cross. Remember that thief hanging there? Came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed in all that he saw, all that he heard of Christ hanging on that cross. Heard Christ praying for those who were crucifying him, came to the conclusion this must be the Messiah. He said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What did Jesus say? "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." That thief was going to hang there on that cross. He was going to die and wake up in glory. Never baptized. Baptism is not essential to salvation. Baptism is a symbolic identification with Christ Jesus. Baptism by immersion is a symbolic representation of his death, his burial, his resurrection. But the Jews had three different ways of baptizing: immersion, sprinkling, and pouring. Either one is valid. There are those today who are born again. And here, let me make sure you understand what I'm saying here about baptism is not essential to salvation. What about those who are born again and die before they can be baptized? Suppose they're in a service tonight, Sunday night, or Sunday morning, whatever. They receive Christ as their Savior. Going home, they're killed in a car wreck. Do they go to glory? Well, of course. Of course. How many in a moment of certain death have received Christ but never had a chance to be baptized? I think about Pearl Harbor when the Second World War began and how many of our servicemen died that day as the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. And in instances after that, how many have been looking at certain death, remembered what they've been taught about the gospel, cried out to God, were born again right then and right there and never had the opportunity to be baptized but died and went to glory. Now, the second requirement to enter into heaven is be born of the Spirit. John 3:7, Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." John 3:7 states emphatically that in order to enter the kingdom of God, one must be born again. Jesus said to that religious leader, Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." Once again, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Meaning this, that God loved every single human being ever born so much that he wanted to adopt them into his family, but in order to adopt them, they had become born again. They had to become a new creation in Christ Jesus. He could not bring them into the family of God as sinners, so he had to provide a way by which their sins could be put to death. They themselves could become a new creation, be born again, become a new creation, and be adopted into the family of God. So, now John 1:12 tells us that those who believe in Jesus Christ and receive him as their Savior become sons of God. Did you get that? They become sons of God. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17, these verses assure the believer that the one who has been born again is in fact a child of God, adopted into his family. Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit of adoption? Friend, if you have been born again, you have been adopted into the family of God. You are now a child of God. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, adopted into the family of God. Now Romans 8:16 teaches us that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, will bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God if you are in fact a child of God. If you try to convince yourself that you're a child of God just because you're involved in some religious activity or some denomination or some expression of ministry, the Spirit of God will not bear witness. You will never really have the peace. Yes, I am reconciled to God. Yes, I am a child of God. Yes, my sins have been forgiven. My past has been forgotten. Because until you are born again, you will not receive that peace from the Spirit of God. You will never have that peace. There'll always be that nagging question. For example, Romans 8:15, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Father. Now, Romans 8:16 teaches us that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, will bear witness that we are the children of God if we have been born again. Look at Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Let me make that clear to you. Once you are born again, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You're adopted into the family of God. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God enables you and empowers you to be and to do for Father God what he wants you to be and to do. And it is the Holy Spirit of God that enables you and empowers you to live out the Christian life. It is the Holy Spirit of God that enables you and empowers you and gives you the peace. Yes, I am one with God. I have been reconciled to God through my having received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. What did Jesus say to those that day in John chapter 6? This is the work of God that you believe. That you believe. You see, once you believe, you receive. Once you receive, you obey. Did you track that? Once you believe Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, and you receive him by faith, in simple childlike faith, you receive him as your Lord and Savior, then you will obey him, and the Holy Spirit of God will enable you and empower you to obey him. So Romans 8:17 now. In Romans 8:17, but if children, then heirs, in other words, the Spirit himself bears witness that we are the children of God. And if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Children. That word children in the Greek means technon, meaning child, daughter, offspring, if you will. So the Word of God says that once you are born again, you become a child of God. Those of us collectively who have been born again, we are the children of God. Not only that, but it says you are heirs, heirs of God. You see, one who's been born again, you have a allotted possession for your sonship awaiting you in glory. That's what it means when it says heir. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. We have a joint participation in the inheritance that awaits us. One split second after I die, I'm going to arrive in glory. When I arrive in glory, I'm made a participant. I am at that point in time. You see, you have to understand, once you're born again, you become a participant in the new kingdom and the new earth, because the moment you die, you are received into glory. You say, oh, Bob, suppose I just committed a sin just before I died and didn't have a chance to confess it. Christ Jesus on the cross paid for every sin you were ever going to commit. No, you will still go to glory. And when you get to glory, you will receive, you will become a participant in the inheritance, because you become a heir, you're a child of God, you become an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, there are three descriptions that bring us to this understanding. As a child of God, we are a member of his family. As an heir, we have this possession that is already ours, as we are, it is our inheritance as a result of our relationship with Jesus Christ, not as a result of anything we did, not all of our religious activity, but because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we are joint heirs. Each child of God is a participant in the inheritance. You have an inheritance. If you've been born again, you have an inheritance waiting for you in glory. You will leave this miserable, sin-cursed, darkened world, arrive in glory, and there forevermore you'll enjoy the beauty and the wonder and the glory and the light and the love and the joy and the peace, everything that is yours, plus your inheritance in glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Did you get that? But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You have to understand, as one who has been born again, you have been adopted into the family of God. Adoptions are expensive. Adoptions are extremely expensive. And the price of my adoption and the price of your adoption, if you've been born again, was the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, as an adopted child, are you ready for this? Have you got ears to hear? As an adoptive child, I am a partaker of the divine nature. Why? Because I'm one with Christ. I am in Christ. Having been born again, I am now in Christ. Satan can't take me out of Christ. I can't just decide to walk out of Christ. No, I am in Christ. And I have been made, according to the Word of God, I have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, I am as righteous as God himself. Or so are you if you've been born again. In Christ Jesus. Word of God says that. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Friend, do not let that scripture escape you. For he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin. Jesus had no sin, but he took upon himself my sins and the sins of all who would believe, all who would receive. Therefore, once again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, friend, my sins have been forgiven. My sins were put to death in Christ Jesus. If you have been born again, your sins have been put to death in Christ Jesus, and every sin that you've ever confessed has been forgiven, and every sin you ever confess will be forgiven. Understand this. Once you come to Christ and you're born again, you are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Psalms 103 verse 12, our sins have been removed from us. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. May the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, our sins removed from us. You see, sin has to die. Sin has to die. That was the purpose of all those blood sacrifices in the Old Testament. But each one of those blood sacrifices died, if you will, looking at Calvary. Each of those blood sacrifices. So once you understand that your sins have been put to death in Christ, the Word of God says, he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us. How did he become sin? He took my sin upon himself. He took your sin upon himself if you've been born again. He will take the sin of anyone and everyone who is willing to believe and receive. He will take their sins, put them on himself, and those sins have to die in himself. Not only that, he removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. So says Psalms 103 verse 12. Now, not only have I been made the righteousness of God, not only have I been made the righteousness of God in him, I have been justified. If you've been born again, you have been justified. What does that mean? Justified. Just as if I had never sinned. That's simple. Just as if I had never sinned. What does the Word of God say? Romans 3:24. In Romans 3:24, being justified freely. I can't earn it. I can't work for it. I can't do enough to obtain it. Being justified freely by his grace, he got something you didn't deserve. I didn't deserve God's love. I didn't deserve God's mercy and God's grace. I'm not worthy of one drop of the blood of Christ on the cross, neither are you. But being justified, just as if I had never sinned, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that redemption is in Christ and Christ alone. It's not going to be found in any expression of denomination, any expression of religious activity. It is in Christ and Christ alone. God is not going to share what he has done for you with you, letting you think that you were a part of having it done. No, you were a sinner, dead in your trespasses and sins. And God in his love, God in his mercy, God in his grace, paid the price for your sin on the cross if you believe, if you receive. As one born again, I am assured of eternal life in the future. I am assured not only of eternal life, even right now, I am assured of God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, God's provision, and God's protection right now. In the nasty here and now, as one born again. And if you've been born again, you are assured of eternal life in the future. you are assured of God's love and mercy, grace, provision, and protection, even right now. Romans 11:29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. If God was ever going to give up on anybody, friend, he would have sure have given up on Israel. If he was ever going to give up on anybody, he would have given up on Israel. And that verse speaks, firstly, to Israel, that God's gifts and calling are without repentance. Regardless, he had to chastise them, yes. He had to correct them, yes. He had to punish them, yes. But he never gave up on them. And you see, now we, for the Jew and the Gentile alike, we are included in that new covenant, if you will. We have a new covenant with him, and in that new covenant purchased for us by the blood of Christ, we are reconciled to God through the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through our belief in him, our receiving him. So now we have the gifts and calling of God also without repentance. Understand this. Salvation is a gift. Salvation is a gift. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Do you understand the love of God? That God loved you when you were so despicable, so wicked, so sinful? Do you realize that God loved you even in that wicked, sinful, perverted, nasty, unclean, ungodly, unholy way that you were? Well, if he loved you like that, how much more does he love you now that you have received his son, been born again, adopted into his family, and you are now a member of the family of God? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. By grace, you have been saved. You did not deserve God's grace. I did not deserve God's grace. It's a free gift. It cannot be earned by religious activity. It cannot be earned by anything you do. It's what God did. Look at verse 6 of Ephesians 2. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is your position. That is your spiritual position right now. As one born again, as a recipient of God's love, recipient of God's mercy, God's grace, as one who's been born again, adopted into the family of God, justified, you have now been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You, my friend, that is your spiritual position as one born again. And you have access to the throne of God. The Word of God says, come boldly to the throne of grace. You see, you're in Christ Jesus. Where is Christ Jesus? Christ Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. You, in Christ Jesus, are seated at the right hand of God the Father. That is your position of spiritual authority. Verse 7 of Ephesians 2, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Oh, throughout all of eternity, he will continue to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness that was shown towards us in Christ Jesus. For, here it is, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. And everyone who receives Christ, who believes Christ, and is truly born again, is a gift of God, from God to Christ, for each and every one of us who have been born again. Each of us who have been born again, we are a gift from God to Christ the Son. Once again, look at verse 2:8, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Word of God tells us in Ephesians 2:9. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God doesn't condemn you now, my friend. You are one with Christ. You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, I know you're still stumbling. You're still faltering. You're still falling. That's part of the process. That's part of the process of sanctification, becoming more like Christ. But even so, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let me break that down in everyday language for you, okay? Those who are in Christ Jesus, those who have been born again, as a result of having been born again, as a result of the new life, the new birth, walk or live, not in the flesh. You don't walk in the flesh. You don't live in the flesh, but you walk or you live in the Spirit. And because you're walking and living in the Spirit, you're under no condemnation. There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Are you born again? If you're born again, you're in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, you walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, if you claim to be in Christ and you're still walking in the flesh, then you're deceived. You're not in Christ. No. Those who, in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look at 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Whosoever, understand this, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, let me help you understand that verse. Listen to me carefully. Paraphrase, here's what it means. Those who've been born again cannot and will not go on in a known lifestyle of sin and rebellion against God. Now, that's what that verse means. Listen to it carefully once again, and I'll prove to you what I mean. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed, the seed of God, the Spirit of God, the seed of God remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. It means this, that those who have been born again, truly born again, who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, cannot and will not go on in a known lifestyle of sin and rebellion against God. Will they sin? Yes. Yes, they will still sin, but they're still in the family. Why? What does the Word of God say? If we say we have no sin, there it is. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The apostles sinned. David sinned. Peter sinned. The disciples sinned. No, but that verse is telling you in 1 John 3:9, whoever is born of God doth not sin, does not commit sin, means this. They do not go in a known lifestyle of sin and rebellion against God. Why? Because the Spirit of God will check them. The Spirit of God will convict them. Word of God says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, Romans 8:34-39, list 17 things that can never separate the believer from the love of God. 17 things that can never, under any circumstances, separate those who've been born again from the love of God. Tribulation? Can't do it. Distress? Can't do it. Persecution? Can't do it. Famine? Can't do it. Nakedness? Can't do it. Peril, can't do it. The sword, the threat of death, cannot do it. Death itself cannot separate you from the love of God. Life cannot separate you. Angels, principalities, that's the ungodly spirit world, demons, what have you. Principalities, powers, same thing, unclean spirits, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other creature. In other words, nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. He loved you enough to send his son to the cross. He loved you enough to let his son, who knew no sin, become sin so that you could become righteous, so that you could be born again, so that your sin could be put to death. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, Paul understood that the reason for his suffering, but he was also confident that Jesus Christ would keep him and all that he had committed to Christ Jesus against the day of judgment. He understood that. You can rest in that. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Now, he was really persecuted. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. He was persecuted. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. What had Paul committed to him? His entire being, his spirit, soul, and body. When you get down to Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, this verse assures us that it was God himself that initiated the work of salvation in the life of the believer. He initiated it, and he will see to it that it's completed. He not only initiated the work of salvation in the life of those of us who believe, but he will see to it that its completion in the life of the believer until Christ returns or forever. He initiated it. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you, the Word of God says. Who did he choose? Whosoever will. Whosoever will. But being confident of this, in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He initiated the work in you. You didn't initiate the work. He initiated the work, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:13, this assures us that it is God who creates in the believer the will to do his will. That's why you cannot continue in a known lifestyle of sin once you're born again. We have so many today who are so deceived. They think they can live any kind of ungodly, unholy lifestyle they choose. They think they can form their own church and develop their own set of beliefs. But the Word of God tells us that once you're born again, indwelt by the Spirit of God, you cannot continue in a known lifestyle of sin. That does not mean that you will not sin. You will sin several times every day. But you cannot go on in a known lifestyle of sin. Why? The Word of God tells you in Philippians 2:13. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God that produces in you the desire. It is God which works in you to will. He gives you the will to do his will, and then empowers you to do the will that he has impressed upon you to do. Oh, friend, understand who you are in Christ. Understand who you are in Christ Jesus. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 reveals that God wants me, wants you, those of us who have been born again. He wants us to communicate with him. He wants us to confess our sins in an ongoing fashion so that he can continually forgive the sin. You see, I day by day, I'm going to sin. I will not take a thought captive. I'll have a wrong thought, a wrong motive. I will react in an unchristlike way. I will respond in an unchristlike way. One way or another, I'm going to sin every day of my life. But when I recognize I have sinned, I confess that sin. It is that simple. And the moment I recognize it, and the moment I confess it, it is forgiven. Cleansed by the blood of Christ. So Isaiah 1:18 reveals to us that God wants us to communicate with him. He wants us to confess our sin in an ongoing fashion so that he can then continually forgive the sin. What does Isaiah 1:18 say? Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Once again, 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Once again, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come with me to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. These verses reveal that those who claim Christ Jesus as their Lord and many who do many mighty works in his name were in fact never his. Did you get that? Matthew 7:21 reveals that there are those who claim Christ. They claim that Jesus is the Lord. They do many mighty works in his name, but they were never his. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have we not cast out demons? In your name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. You profess you knew me, but I never knew you. You did many mighty works. You prophesied in my name. You cast out devils. I never knew you. You were never one with me. What you did by the power of the flesh. You did by the power of the unclean spirits. And even demons have to recognize the name of Jesus. Even demons have to bow before the name of Jesus from whatever source. But these were those false teachers who were deceiving. In the end times, in the one world church, there will be these who claim Christ, who do many supernatural works, but not in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of Satan. There were those then, there are those now, who profess Jesus as Lord, but have never been born again. Never possessed Jesus. Never possessed Jesus Christ as Lord. Now let me just close with a few thoughts for you, okay? Having been born into humanity, into the human race, I cannot, as an act of my will, become unborn. I've been born. I'm here. I'm a part of the human race. So I cannot, as an act of my will, decide to become unborn. In view of what we looked at in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 10, verses 5 through 10, I realize I cannot earn salvation. I cannot do enough religious activity to earn salvation. It is a free gift from God. So even as I cannot reverse the human birth process and become unborn, neither can I reverse the spiritual birth process and become spiritually unborn. I have been born again, spiritually. I've been born, humanly speaking, I cannot reverse that. I have been born spiritually, I cannot reverse that. It is a spiritual transaction between the individual and God. I have a transaction between me and God. I received Christ as my Savior. When I did that, I was born again. I become a new creation in Christ Jesus. I am now seated in Christ Jesus at the right hand of God the Father. I've been justified just as if I had never sinned. I've been adopted into the family of God. I've been made an heir and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just awaiting the reception of my possession, my inheritance, when I get to glory. And one split second after I die, I will be in glory, and I will receive my inheritance, part of which is eternal life as a citizen in the new heavens and the new earth, to rule and reign with Christ Jesus throughout all the remainder of eternity. There's simply no scripture that I can find that reveals that I can lose my salvation and become unborn spiritually. I cannot find that scripture. I can't find it. The preponderance of scripture, when you take the preponderance of scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, using systematic, the rules of systematic theology, states the opposite. I cannot lose my salvation. I cannot find any scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, that indicates that I can lose my salvation. You're going to say, well, Bob, what about those controversial scriptures in Hebrews chapter 6? I thought you'd never ask. Be glad to answer for you. Read them carefully. Read Hebrews chapter 6 very, very carefully. Nowhere do they state that anyone has ever lost their salvation. I agree with John MacArthur. I agree with John MacArthur that chapter 6 of Hebrews was written to three groups of people. Number one, it was written to believers, those truly born again. Number two, it was written to unbelievers who were intellectually convinced of the gospel, unbelievers, and they were intellectually convinced of the gospel. And then you have unbelievers who were attracted by the gospel and the person of Christ, but never reached a final conviction. They never came to a final conclusion concerning him. So you got three groups of people there. Now understand this, and you've all been there. We've all been there. One can taste a dish without receiving the dish. Someone says, are you going to love this? And they put a dish in front of you, and you taste it, but you don't receive it. You don't really like that dish. That is what has happened to multitudes. The gospel has been presented. Some of them have tasted the gospel, but they did not receive the gospel in its entirety. It appealed to them for a moment, a few moments. It sort of illumined them, enlightened them. They may have been coming through something in their life at that time. They thought, well, that might serve a good purpose in my life. But they were attracted to the gospel. They were attracted to the person of Christ, but they never reached any final conviction about him. Some were intellectually convinced of the gospel, but never really received it. So once again, you can taste a dish without receiving the dish. You can be enlightened without receiving the light. Jesus is the light of the world. You can be enlightened as to the reality of who he is, the reality of what he accomplished on the cross, the reality of the Word of God. You can be enlightened to all of that without receiving the light. One can have the convincing, convicting, illumining power of the Holy Spirit working in their life and still reject his convincing, convicting, illumining power. And I am talking to some today, you are trying so hard to work out your salvation, to earn your salvation by what you obey, by your rules and regulations and rituals in a system religion. It can't be done. It's a free gift. It must be received. And once you receive the free gift, then you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Then you're enabled and empowered to be and to do what God wants you to be and to do, because short of the enabling empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God, you will never be able to do and to be what God wants you to do and to be. In Hebrews 6, you have to go to verse 9. You have to go to verse 9 to get the real understanding of that passage. What does it say? Hebrews 6:9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Did you hear it? But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Friend, let me say this in closing. You are eternally safe. You are eternally safe in the family of God as an adoptive child of God. He may have to chasten you. He may have to correct you. He may have to chasten the rebellious, the disobedient child. And he does. He does chasten. But, and that the believer may do this. The believer may die a premature death in their rebellion, in their unwillingness to submit and surrender to the complete total lordship of Jesus Christ in their life. And many no doubt have. Many don't, no doubt have died, was the word saying in Ecclesiastes 7:17. And be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why should you die before your time? You can, through rebellion, disobedience, refusal to submit and surrender. Yes, even though born again, you can die before your time. But even so, the believer who dies before their time, if God has to chasten them and correct them to the point of taking them out, even so, the believer who dies before their time will wake up in glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't you just take the time to say to him, Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I receive. I believe you are Christ, the Son of God. I have professed you as my Savior. I have professed to believe you, to receive you as my Savior. And I want to affirm that again today, Jesus. I'm not counting on my own effort to be born again. I'm not counting on my own righteousness to be born again. I'm not depending on some denominational identification to be born again. I am not depending on some expression of religious activity to be born again. I am putting my faith and my confidence in you, Jesus. And I'm going to receive you. I'm going to receive your word. I choose to believe. I choose to receive. I choose to obey. Forgive me, I pray, for all unbelief. Forgive me, I pray, for all doubt. Forgive me, I pray, for every expression of unbelief, of doubt. And there may be someone listening today who you really have never come to Christ. You've never come to Christ. I'm going to ask you in the closing moments of this time together, right now, say to Jesus, 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 I'm a sinner. I need salvation. I'm confessing I'm a sinner. But I'm coming to you as a sinner, and I'm asking you to forgive me for my sins. I'm asking you, Jesus, to come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I'm asking you to put my sins to death in yourself. Forgive me for my sins. Receive me, Heavenly Father, into your family. Wash me from my sins with the blood of Christ. Indwell me with your Holy Spirit. Enable me, empower me with your Holy Spirit. And day by day, enable me and empower me to die to self. To die to self, that I might live for you. And that I might glorify you in all that I am, all that I say, all that I do, and all I can become. Pray that and tell Jesus, I choose to receive you as my Lord and Savior. I choose to be born again. And then you find yourself a ministry that teaches the Word of God. Tell the preacher, the pastor, I've received Christ as my Savior. I want to be baptized. I want to be discipled. I want to grow in the strength and the power that is in Christ Jesus. Well, hearts, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And I think I'd like to close the broadcast out today with a word of prayer for those of you who know Christ and for those of you who don't know Christ. Heavenly Father, I simply ask you to make real to those who know you, those who have been born again, who they are in you, Jesus. Help them understand their spiritual position, seated in you at the right hand of God the Father, with direct access to the throne of the Father. Help them to understand that they can have influence and effect on the affairs and the lives of others, as well as the life of this nation and the nations of the world. And then, Father, I pray for those who are involved in religious activities but are not sure of their salvation. I pray, Father God, in some way that you'll take this message and help them better understand than they ever have before who they are in Christ Jesus, what they can become in Christ Jesus, the security they have in Christ Jesus, and help them to understand it's not the result of any man or any man-made organization. It's a result of what you did on the cross in your death, your burial, your resurrection, and your ascension back to the glory where you now sit at the right hand of God the Father. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge, and to get a chance to do this again, be blessed.